Let's turn tonight to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Let's read it, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you tonight to bless us with a better understanding of your word, that we might be different as we go out from this place tonight. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The title of this message tonight is the third most important decision you will ever make. I learned that sitting right here in this church. It's not something that I just thought about as a result of studying this message. I've learned things as a result of coming to this church. Many of the things that I have learned here under all the speakers that have spoken are things that I will never forget because of the impression it made upon me when I heard it. And I love that kind of preaching, the kind that makes a difference. And I hope some of the things that I will say tonight will be especially remembered by the young people in this church. Because the subject is marriage. It's about marriage. It's kind of interesting that this worked out the way it did, because I actually prepared this message several weeks ago. And it turns out that the time that I would preach it would be on the very day of my anniversary. And so my wife, Lynn, and I have been married, and could you guess, 41 years. 41 years we've been married. And so over the years, you do learn a little bit about the subject. And I hope that you'll listen tonight and benefit from some of the things that you learn in the course of life. And so I'd like to begin by mentioning something that the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says this: Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That statement right there goes right to the heart of one of the biggest problems that we have in our country today. I am sure that all of us are affected by problem marriages, and especially teachers that teach here at Calvary Christian School. It's amazing how many young people we have who attend the school that are from broken homes. And the devastating effect that it has upon children is beyond imagination. And we're having to deal with it. And so it's critically important that we live life according to this instruction book. God teaches us how to live. And if we try to live without His mind, independent of His mind and His instruction, His commandments, then we're pretty much on our own. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. And so there are three decisions that you're going to make in life that are critically important. And these are the things that I learned sitting right here in this church. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is that of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is what you're going to do with Christ Jesus. The second most important decision you'll ever make is where you go to church. The reason that's important is because if you end up going to a church that doesn't teach the Bible, I mean in depth, the whole counsel of God, you're not going to know how to live. And you're going to make one decision right after another without the wisdom of God. You're going to have your wisdom, which is essentially earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. That is the description of human wisdom, according to the Bible. And so where you go to church is critically important. And the third most important decision you'll make is who you marry. Who you marry. And the reason is because it's a lifelong relationship where you're yoked together with a covenant before God to stay with this particular person that you have decided to marry. By your own free will choice, you've chosen to marry this person until death you do part. Now, if you make a bad decision when it comes to marriage, you're going to live a life of agony. And deservedly so. The Bible teaches us that God created a woman for Adam to be a help meet. Now, that's not spelled M-E-A-T. It's spelled M-E-E-T, help meet. Now, if you look that word up, the word meet means mate. It means a mate. Someone that's a mate. Now, the fact that he attached to it the word help, a help mate, gives you some understanding as to what God had in mind. He wanted Adam to have a mate that would help him in life. Something else I learned right here in this church is that the only real basis for marriage is to enable you to better serve the Lord as compared to not being married. And so, one way to judge the kind of marriage you have is by that very thing. Does the marriage that you currently have enable you to better serve the Lord? The Lord now, not just a happy life for yourself, but better serve the Lord. That is the only reason for marriage given in the Bible. Marriage, as you study Scripture, you will learn, is a type of salvation. It's a type. Paul taught it in the book of Ephesians that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and gave himself for it. So it's a picture of salvation. Now, when it comes to salvation, salvation begins with something that's critically important. Knowing the Lord. That's how you get saved. Knowing the Lord. Well, knowing is something that follows understanding. The Lord spoke about this in Jeremiah. When he spoke about not glorying in your wisdom, not glorying in riches, and not glorying in your might. He said, but he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And in that order. Because you really do not know a person until you understand a person. If you do not understand a person, if you do not understand the way they think and why they think that way, you do not really know them. The Lord wants us to know him in depth. And so he has revealed himself from within his innermost self, which is his thought life. You can't get any closer to the personality of another human being than that of being aware of how they think and why, so as to understand them. And so salvation, marriage being a type of salvation, begins with knowing who you marry, which cannot really be experienced unless you understand who you marry, which cannot really happen unless you study them. The very same way we come to know the Lord, we study the Lord. We study him. We study him. If most marriages took place that way, a lot of people would not wake up a few weeks later wondering, what in the world have I done? What has happened? This is not the person that I married. They're completely different. Well, you have to understand that marriage begins, in most cases, by people trying to sell themselves to the other. Well, how do you sell something? Well, you don't sell anything by talking about how bad the product is. And so you set your best foot forward and you're trying to lure this people in because that person, they think, is going to fulfill a desire that they have for themselves. Most marriages are not really about the other person. Most marriages are about an idea of how they could be happier. And if they could marry this person, then that person will make me happier. That can be very humanistic. It can be very selfish and very impersonal, because there are probably thousands of choices out there that might fit the idea of what somebody wants. But you're not marrying an idea. You're not marrying just something you want. That's self-centeredness. You're marrying what God wants you to have. It has more to do with him than it has to do with you and what you want. It has to do with, are you really interested in serving the Lord? And are you interested enough that when this thought comes to your mind of a marriage mate, would that person enable you to better serve the Lord than you could if you lived alone? That's how you are to begin your thoughts when it comes to this subject. And so marriage is a type of salvation. And it should begin with knowing who you marry. A lot of people, as I said, wake up way after the fact to discover their ignorance about what they thought they knew. Hasty marriage is a bad idea. The likelihood of studying somebody for several years will result in a greater likelihood of knowing who you've decided to spend the rest of your life with. The Apostle Peter addresses the problem of the unequal yoke in some of his writings. And just for sake of time, I'm going to just tell you, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7 is where I'm going to read from. You do not necessarily have to turn there if you want to listen. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, before you launch out on this journey of marriage, this is something you need to very carefully think about. Because if you marry somebody you do not know, are you still going to be willing to be subject to them? Because this is what the Lord tells us. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, why would Peter talk about that? Because obviously there's a conflict between the wife and the husband, or the husband and the wife. You can actually apply it either way, where one is closer to the Lord than the other. One wants to do the will of God. And so you've got a problem now. How are you going to affect another person's free will? Now listen to this, free will. How are you going to affect another person's free will in such a way that they're going to turn around from the way they've been thinking to think the way you would like for them to think, in accordance to the Word of God? Not the way you want them to think, but the way God wants them to think. When it says, if any obey not the Word, it's not talking about your Word. It's talking about God's Word. "They also may without the Word be won by your disposition, by the conversation of the wives." Without the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God has so affected you that you've got that humility that should characterize every genuine believer. In such a way that, in a humble way, you go about this task, if we could call it that, of having unity between you and your mate. Because you can't force it unless you want to be a dictator. Some husbands beat their wives. Some husbands shout at their wives. Some wives shout at their husbands, browbeat them with words, malicious words sometimes, in an effort to get them to go along with the way they think. What does that have to do with God? Absolutely nothing. It has nothing to do with God. But the problem with most marriages is exactly that. It doesn't have anything to do with God. And that's why it can be a miserable relationship. It goes on to say, "While they behold your chaste conversation," your pure conversation, "coupled with fear." Why does it use that word fear? Because when you get married, you're not just entering into a covenant with the person that you're marrying. You're entering into a covenant with God. When you stand in a church and you vow that you're going to take this man or you're going to take this woman, and that you're going to be faithful to this person and you're going to love them, for better or worse or whatever, riches or poverty, until death we do part, you're saying this to God. And so the fear factor here is not so much associated to the two people in question as it is a genuine believer that understands something about a vow to God. Lord, I'm going to enter into this relationship, and I'm vowing to you that I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to try to be this kind of person to this one that I'm marrying. And this is my covenant before God and before men, because I'm going to say it publicly so everybody can hear it. Folks, this is a very, very serious thing. Now remember that marriage, the whole process of the vows that you make in church, is a type of salvation. And we have a covenant relationship with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that covenant relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope for the future. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself concerning what he was going to do in terms of his relationship of love to his bride. And that relationship with us would not depend upon our being perfect, because we can't be. But God's covenant with us is, you're going to sin, you're going to make mistakes, but I'm going to continue to love you. And I'm going to be patient with you. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. If there's anyone who understands the free will, it's the one who created the free will. And the free will of another human being is not something you can force. It's something you can woo. It's something that requires a lot of patience, a lot of forbearance, a tremendous amount of love, selflessness, because of the love. The love. And the Lord Jesus is that way with us. And the husband is supposed to be this way toward his wife. And the wife is to be the way Peter is describing her relationship to her husband. And there's hope for marriages when people fear God and understand that failing to live up to the vow before God is to invite the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon the words of the vow. He goes on to say, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. It isn't long after you get married that you begin to realize that you didn't just marry somebody that's a good looker. You married a mind. You married a mind. And this is what the Lord is talking about here. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now I'm going to tell you something. Those ingredients right there, a meek and a quiet spirit, these are the ingredients of a good marriage. A meek and a quiet spirit. I think as we sit here and we think about these thoughts, we should be examining ourselves to see What kind of home do we have? Is your home a place that you retire to in the evening for rest? Is your home a place of peace and love and caring? It should be. It should be. Much like when we come here to church. We're meeting here with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather in here hopefully with meek and quiet spirits, very quiet, to listen, to learn, to love Him. Peter goes on to say, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now, this is not because Abraham was, a dictator. This language here teaches us that Sarah had an understanding of the typology. That the husband is a type of God. Sure is. This should be a warning to husbands that a lot of times are not faithful in church attendance. A lot of times are not careful about how they speak. Are they manifesting the Spirit of Christ in their relationship with others, in their relationship with their wife? The wife is to think of her husband as the Lord because he's a type of him. And so the thing that should convict every husband is the fact that we're supposed to manifest the nature and character of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day in our relationship to our bride. And that's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Now, you don't want to begin that knowledge after you get married. You want to begin that knowledge before you get married. And again, I'm telling you that most people who get married have no idea what they've married. They really don't. And that's why many are so disappointed and disgusted after it's done, because they discover that it was not who they thought they married. But whose fault is that? Now think with me. If we go around complaining about our husband, you know what we're really complaining about? Our complete and total lack of discernment. That's what we're doing. Because who chose to marry this person? It wasn't the general public. It was you. It was you. You made that decision. And so a tremendous amount of responsibility is on exactly who it belongs to, the person that makes that choice. And so, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's important too. Because when you have a bad relationship and you're not following the counsel of God's word, why are you praying? Why would a person even come to church and pray? If you've got a bad relationship with your wife, you can understand something. Your prayers can be greatly hindered by not getting right on your part. Not on the part of the one you're married to, but on your part. you can't control what the other person is going to do, even after you get married, if it's a mistake. The only thing you can ever control in life is you. You can only control your mind and your attitude, and that is your solemn responsibility before God. But I'm going to tell you this, and it's very important to remember this. You will never stand before God as a couple. It ain't going to happen. So then every one of us shall give account unto God. You're going to stand there right by yourself, alone. No one else is going to be on trial, just like any court. Every court, even in our earthly courts, you do not try people together. You try people alone. Why? Because we live in a Christian nation. Our courts follow the counsel of God's word. We can't say to the judge, well, what about him and what he did? He was with me. The judge will say, well, he's not on trial. You sit down and be quiet. You're the one that's on trial. And so God is going to hold you accountable for how you behave, whether in a good marriage or a bad one. Doesn't matter. And life is short. And as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, it's going to be very soon that they that have wives be as though they have none. As though they have none. We have an individual responsibility to God. Now let me just say something about children. Because when Adam and Eve were created, God told them to be fruitful and multiply. And I'm certain within that command was his foreknowledge of the eternal future and the unfolding of future history, which would include the fall, the tragedy of Adam and Eve and their sin against God. But the Lord told them to be fruitful and multiply. And then when you get into the third chapter of Genesis, he begins to talk to them about the future hope. The future hope. And how that the woman could be saved by childbearing. How that there would be a promised seed that would come. A promised seed that would come. And from that time forward, every woman had this hope that somehow or other she would be the mother of that future child. And many Bible scholars will say in their writings that Adam and Eve thought that Cain was going to be that promised seed. That he would be the Christ that would come. The Apostle Paul wrote to Galatians and he said this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So out of the marriage relationship, the hope was going to be through childbirth. Now listen to this carefully, folks, because this is critically important. Marriage is a type of God's total program for the human race. It's a picture of it. And so when we have children, what's really behind it spiritually? Well, I can tell you what the word is. Hope. Hope of what? Now think about it. Adam and Eve came to realize that they had made a terrible, terrible mistake. Because they left God out of that relationship. And the result was disaster. Disaster. And so when Cain was born, You know what their hope was? That they would be able to teach their child, listen to this, how to not make the mistake that they made. That's right. That was their hope. That Cain would not make the mistake that they had made in leaving God out of their life. Folks, that's what's wrong with the world today. It's the people that have left God out of their life, that have refused to think carefully and study this amazing book. And so, as a parent, our great concern should be that of teaching our children how not to make the mistakes that we have made. How not to make them. Now, in a school that's full of children from homes where they've been tragically affected by divorce, anger in the homes, husbands and wives shouting at one another, saying ugly things, and the children hearing it. How can a child grow up with hope? If there isn't a conversion on the part of the two parents that say, sweetheart, we don't want you to grow up making the mistake that we made, but we would like for you to follow our example now because we've come to an understanding. We've come to an understanding. Our solemn responsibility before God concerning our children, our offspring, is that of raising them right. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, we're to point those children like arrows toward the target. What is the target? Christ. Christ. We're to point them to Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Not to ourselves, but to Christ. And how are we going to do that if we're not a consistent example of Him? And this is the responsibility of a husband and a wife. Listen, the only possibility of union and communion between a husband and a wife is each in the marriage relationship having a right relationship with Christ. And if the wife lets that mind be in her that was also in Christ Jesus, and the husband lets that mind be in him that is also in Christ Jesus, and both the husband and wife receive the life of Christ to live in them, who lives there both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then there becomes unity. And the relationship, a oneness between the husband, the wife, and God. It's the only way you can have unity in the home. It's the only way the free will can be conquered. So that two people that are different and do not think alike can begin to think alike. Why? Because they have the mind of Christ. How can you not think alike if both have the mind of Christ? And this is what you learn out of the Bible concerning marriage. The divorce rate in America, according to the internet, I look it up occasionally just to see. And here's what the internet said. The very first thing that I opened up said that it's near 50%. Nearly 50% of people to get married end up divorced. Now, if that's true, what could we say about the others that are not divorced? Well, I can tell you this. I don't know what the percentage would be. But I can tell you that the vast majority of the 50% that remain married are miserable in the relationship. Miserable. There are very few people that are married that can honestly say, I am so glad that I married this person. I wouldn't have it any other way. Of all the women in the world, I would not have another one than the one that I have. If you can't say that tonight, then shame on you. Shame on you. Whose fault is that? Well, any way you cut it, whether it's a good marriage or a bad marriage, our individual responsibility is to God more than anything else. Now, there's one thing that will come out of a bad marriage. If you have a bad marriage, the likelihood of becoming a philosopher is pretty good. You know what a philosopher is? A philosopher is a deep thinker. And I'll tell you something. People that have a bad marriage become deep thinkers. Boy, they think about things they would have never thought about after finding themselves in a bad marriage. But I'll tell you how to become a good philosopher. Not a worldly philosopher, but philosophy means the love of wisdom. That's what it means. If you look up the word, that's what it means, the love of wisdom. We've been studying the book of Proverbs in chapel, and I've been teaching the children there that wisdom is Jesus Christ. Becoming a philosopher is becoming a Christian that loves Christ. A deep thinker in this book. That's what we need to be. Every husband needs to be a deep thinker in God's Word. Every wife needs to be a deep thinker in God's Word. Plenty of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to tell you something about that chapter. It's the marriage chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'd like for you to, if you want to do this, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read with me beginning at verse 1. I want to point out something to you that's critically important. Now again, remember that this is a marriage chapter in the Bible. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now he's talking about the sexual relationships, what he's talking about. Then he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now that is a very interesting way to begin a chapter on the subject of marriage. And Paul is not encouraging marriage. He's not encouraging marriage in this whole chapter. Because he says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And by the way, there are a lot of married people that do a lot of weeping. And there are some that do a lot of rejoicing. But either way, it doesn't matter. It's going to come to an end. And they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Those are some of the most indicting words you'll read in the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a many a husband that has a lot more concern about keeping their wife happy than they are about putting the Lord first and keeping him happy, and vice versa. And Paul is warning people that are planning to get married. He's telling us and warning us about this lifelong relationship, and he's telling us, if you marry the wrong one, and they pull you away from Christ, and they act the very opposite of a helpmate, then I become second place. Now, the Bible says some severe things about those that leave their first love. Christ is supposed to be our first love. Not your wife, not your husband, but Christ. And Paul is warning people, if you get married, the likelihood of you losing sight of this, of what the whole of life is really all about, it's about your marriage to Christ. It's about your relationship to Christ. It's not about your relationship to your wife or your relationship to your husband. It's about your relationship to me. It's critical that we understand this. Paul even goes on to say that he would that people were able to be even as he was, to be able to live without requiring the need for marriage. And the reason is because he wanted to be able to serve the Lord without hindrance. And the risk of marriage would put that in jeopardy. You see, the desire of every wife should be that of encouraging her husband to serve the Lord, sold out to serve Christ, and to never get in the way of that. Ever. And the desire of the husband should be that toward his wife, to never get in the way of that wife following the leading of the Lord in her life. Very soon this life is going to be over. It's going to be over. And life is not about marriage in the earthly sense. I'm telling you that in that eternal future, a lot of wives are going to be in hell and the husbands in heaven, and vice versa. And in a lot of cases, the children, the offspring of that marriage relationship, are going to be in hell and the parents in heaven because of rebellion in the hearts of children that will not believe this truth. And I'll tell you something, the solemn responsibility of a parent is to do everything that they can to be a good testimony to their children to the end that they might be saved. It's like somebody said, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is your children. If you can win them to Christ. We need to be praying for our children. We need to be a good example to our children. We need to have rules in our home that honor the Lord. We need that. We need discipline in our home that the children should see. And I'll tell you something. Children ought to see their parents, their mamas, and their daddies hugging one another. And looking each other in the eye and meaning it. Saying, I love you. When you talk to your bride on the phone, you always close with, I love you. I love you. And you mean it. You mean it. Do children hear that? What do they see? it would be better that a millstone was hung about a person's, a professing person, a professing Christian's neck, and he'd be cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones before God, for whom he died. He died for these children. And what kind of testimony are we to these children? I'm telling you that Christ said it. He's telling us in this world, it would be better if a millstone was hung about your neck and you were cast into the sea than to be a bad example to your children. I believe if there's a primary application, that's to parents when it comes to that verse. Paul has written in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about the reason most people get married is to avoid fornication, because they have a natural desire for that sexual relationship with a woman, and vice versa, the woman, the man. He goes on to say it's better if they cannot contain, it's better to marry than to burn with lust. But why does he begin the chapter about marriage with that subject, with those embarrassing kinds of things, like the tendency for people to be drawn to one another because of sexual desire is strong in the relationship between boys and girls, young men and women. But you know what? We're living in a society today where fornication is actually encouraged. Governor Jim Hunt, years ago, and I've got a copy of the book for anybody that doesn't believe it. It's called The Blue Book. It's in my office. He wrote a letter of endorsement in what's called The Blue Book for standards in the public schools in North Carolina. And here's what it says. That contraceptive devices should be made available to all children regardless of age that were sexually active. In other words, the only thing that the state viewed as being wrong was sex, number one, that's not safe. And number two, it has to be with consent. It can't be forced. And Jim Hunt endorsed a policy in North Carolina that young people could have sex if it was safe sex and it was with consent. In other words, not rape. The public education system in reality endorses fornication. Do you know what fornication is? Let me explain it to you. Fornication is a relationship with a woman, or vice versa, a woman with a man, without a covenant. Without a covenant. It's just the selfish relationship of, okay, let's have fun. Let's do what feels good. It has nothing to do with God whatsoever. It has nothing to do with a covenant. Now, if marriage is a type of salvation, then the entire picture in Scripture between Christ and the people of this world is that of the covenant, the New Testament covenant. God, because he could swear by no greater, entered into a covenant of love for his bride. But you see, just a sex relationship has nothing to do with a covenant. In other words, I don't mind having the fun, but I don't want any of the responsibility that goes with it. That's what fornication is. There's many a young girl that ended up pregnant because she didn't understand that. You need to understand that. Some boy will ruin your life because by nature he's totally selfish. Totally selfish. And by going along with his desire, you may be totally selfish too. And think, well, this is love. No, it isn't. Dogs have sex. All kinds of animals have sex. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with love. Not according to what the Bible teaches. We have appetites. The sex appetite is not a bad appetite. It's not wrong. It's not evil. As a matter of fact, it's good. As a matter of fact, God intended it to be the way it is. He did. He intended it. But where it becomes wrong is when you have that relationship outside of marriage, which is a type of salvation. And so the false profession of faith is epidemic in our country today. And you've got an equal amount of false professions of faith in marriage that have been just based on sex, where there's no covenant relationship at all. I'm telling you that the reason people have a false profession of faith in the church is because they don't want a covenant that gets in the way of what they want the truth to be. The false profession of faith is not wanting the laws of God, the commandments of God, to get in the way of what they want. That's all it is. And so marriage is a mirror of that. A bad marriage, in many ways, is a type of a false profession of faith with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You better think about this and take it home with you. Anybody that has a bad marriage, the first thing that ought to come to your mind is, what is my relationship with Christ? Is it genuine? Do I really love the Lord more than I love myself? If you love the Lord more than you love yourself, I'm going to tell you one thing. Half of the problem in the home has already been taken care of by one person. When you put Christ first in your life, half of the problems in the home are immediately gone. And then when you have the nature and character of Christ living in you, in your relationship to this person that has this free will that's going the wrong way, Christ, by His Holy Spirit living in you, might bring about conviction in your mate to rethink her whole life. And you might be able to win her to Christ. Well, I'm going to have to stop. I would that I could finish these things, but I can't. You'll go to sleep on me. Hopefully I've said enough for you to think about for a while, for all of us to think about for a while, including myself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had to study the Scriptures. We desperately need to understand these issues. It's a shame for people to be miserable when you purchase with your own precious blood joy and happiness for every one of us. You did. Every person that's in this room every day ought to be happy. We should be happy. Even if the people around us are not happy, we should be happy because of our relationship with you. I pray that you would teach us how to do that. I make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.